morning, everyone. So we're going to be in Micah 6 and 7 today. So if you want to, you can turn there. Let me just pray again before we start. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to spend some time in your word this morning. And I just pray that we will have a new understanding, a new glimpse, or a reminder of who you are, Lord, and that our hearts may respond to the revelation of who you are and what you show us to be in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we are in the third and last of our series through the book of Micah, and today we're going to answer some really big questions, so I hope you're ready for that. We're going to answer two of life's big questions: who is God, and what does he expect of me? And I'm guessing that if you're here this morning, or if you're listening later online or watching online, then you've probably asked these questions at some time, or maybe you're still grappling with them. So I just want to give you a bit of a background on the book of Micah, because we're right at the end, but it helps to understand the overview of the book to know where Micah gets to in the end, okay? So the book of Micah is actually split into three different speeches that the prophet Micah gives, and we've broken those up over the last three Sundays. And it's not a long book, it's actually just seven chapters long. And in preparation for today, over the last couple of months, I've listened to the book of Micah on my commute to work. And I can get the whole book in if I have it on 1.25 speed on audio, okay? And that's really important. The speed's really important. I'll tell you why later. So a bit of background. Micah, like all prophets, speaks the word of God. And in this case, he's speaking to God's people, Israel. And he's sounding a warning to the people, like most of the prophets do. And the book is actually a series of accusations of the people's behaviour and the details of the severe consequences that God is going to bring on them if they don't change the track that they're on. And in each of Micah's three speeches, it's actually a real roller coaster. It includes damning, judgment, evidence of wrongdoing, warnings of coming destruction, etc. And there's a lot of that. It's actually most of the book. So it's actually quite a hard book to listen or read through in one go. Yet the high points of the roller coaster are that woven through the book is evidence that God has a plan, and he loves his people, and he has a way for them to make things right. And I hope that you've picked that up in the last two Sundays that we've had already. So each of these three speech sections of the book starts with a statement or an exclamation for the people to listen. And that's how you know when you've moved to the next speech of Micah's. So the first section starts with a request for all the people to listen. The second one is for the leaders to listen. And then the third section starts to listen to what God has to say. And interestingly, the book is also set out kind of like a court setting. Micah's kind of like the lawyer representing God in this cosmic court case, and God is bringing the charges. Look at this. This is how the book starts. "Hear you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." And then the section that we're going to be in today starts like this. "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people, and he is lodging a charge against Israel." Some pretty serious stuff, right? Now, I've kind of thought about it, and I thought, well, kind of the whole book is almost like an employment court grievance that God is bringing against his people. So God had set out his expectations of his people, the role they had, and their job description, and that was all kind of set out in the law in the Bible, what we know as the Old Testament. But the people were not meeting these expectations or fulfilling their role, despite everything that God had done for them up until this point. And now there are charges against them, and if they don't change their behaviour, there are going to be consequences. It's like they're on a verbal warning, and with the three speeches, they're on their third warning. This reminds me a little bit of a situation I encountered in a job years ago, quite a lot of years ago now. I had been in this particular job for a few years at that point, and I got on with my team leader actually really well. We shared a similar sense of humour. He was one of those slightly, to be honest, older, grumpy guys that used surnames instead of first names, and he could be a bit difficult, but you could also have a joke with him if you got him at the right moment. And he was actually really loyal and supportive of his team, so we got on well. But a couple of situations came up that my team leader wasn't happy with and that he felt that I was not meeting his expectations. So he sat me down in a meeting to have a little talk about it, which was a bit scary, okay? So he spelled out that firstly, he felt that I had delayed writing a certain report and until the very last minute, and that had left him unsure whether he would have the information that he needed for a meeting that he was going into. Well, spoiler alert, he got the report and it was on time and he didn't use it. But anyway. secondly, he felt that I'd been really negative about going to a particular community meeting that I was supposed to be representing our organisation at, and that I had tried to get out of it. Well, spoiler alert, I actually hadn't wanted to go to that meeting, but I had, as required, and it was awful because I didn't have the answers from my organisation that the community needed at that time. So I didn't say much in the meeting. I was a bit shell-shocked. And he finished our little talk with, "That's two strikes, Warnock, don't make it a third." So that was like, bit of a shock to me. As I said, I got on well with my team leader normally, and actually he's still the best mentor that I've ever had. So I came out of it, I hadn't said much in the meeting, but I came out of it quite indignant because I thought I had some very valid reasons, as I've explained, plus a few more, for my actions, and that I should get the chance to explain myself. So like all great non-confrontational extroverts everywhere, I mentally kind of compiled my MO and my defence arguments and kind of gathered my courage, and I wrote a really great email to him. And I'm going to share some more a bit later about the outcome of that email. But for now, let's get back to Micah. So one of the things that really makes my heart sing when I study the Bible is finding things that are actually hidden that you don't notice when you first read it, or maybe you can't actually see in the English and you only uncover when you do a bit of study or reading about it. And the book of Micah has a few of those. And the best hidden treasure, I think find those things that you only discover, I call them hidden treasure, the best hidden treasure in this book is Micah himself. Now this guy Micah, his name, Graham told us a couple of weeks ago, literally means who is like Jehovah, or we might say who is like God. And to know if there's anyone like God, then you actually have to know what God is like, right? So we can look at Micah's name as really asking the question, who is God? Who is God and what is he like? And at first glance, if you've read the whole book, it doesn't seem that that's the focus of the book, but Micah does get to it eventually. Let me explain. So as I have mentioned, Micah's job is to tell the people what God doesn't like about what's been happening and what God's going to do about it. Much of it's harsh punishment that's coming their way. The people of Israel are being warned by God that they are not meeting his expectations. There's idolatry, there's greed, there are false prophets, there are teachers that only teach what the people want to hear and if they get paid for it. There's cruelty, there's injustice to the poor, there's a whole lot of horrible things going on. But, as I've mentioned, in each of the three sections, there's also, Micah points out the hope. Micah sets out glimpses of God's plan for the future. So there's also good news about better times coming and the hope of one who is coming that will set things right, a time when peace and justice will reign. And Craig spoke to us last week about that, which was really great. So all of these things point to who God is and what he's like through his actions, right? But at the end of the book, the pinnacle of Micah's message is to clearly reveal and set out God's character and to answer the question of Micah's own name, which, of who is God, and to reveal not just God's actions, but his heart and the why behind what he does. And so that's what we're going to look at today. That's the background. And as we cover the last two books. And I've already read out to you how this section of this speech starts with the courtroom setting. So let's jump into it. After setting out this accusation and that God's going to continue his case against the people, he kind of changes tack, because previously God has been giving evidence, if you like, in the court against the people and all the things that they've done wrong. But now he sets out evidence of all the ways that he has helped his people. He recounts how he brought them out of Egypt, how he redeemed them from slavery, how he gave them leaders, how he went with them on their journey to the promised land. And then after God recounting all of this, the unsaid question is, so what should the people's response be in light of all that God has done? So then through Micah, God uses a series of questions to make a point. And they're rhetorical questions. They're not really kind of meant to be answered, but we're meant to understand that the answer to each of them is no, and that this kind of thinking is on the wrong track. So let's take a look at those questions. So if the people responding to God, their first question to God might be, well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Well, hint, they shouldn't even be asking with what, because God actually doesn't really want their stuff. So then they might ask, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, you know, like the law says? Hint, nope, that's not what God's after either. Well, what about, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of olive oil, if they really turbo boost their sacrifice? Will God be happy with that? Hint, still no, that's not the right answer. Well, what about then the greatest sacrifice I could make? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The answer there, definitely not. The answer to all these questions is no. Those aren't the things that God wants in response for all he's done. He's not interested in sacrifice or rituals or traditions just for the sake of it, even though some of those things are required by the Old Testament. While more and more offerings might sound like a good idea to get on good side, they're not what God really wants. And the people are just as likely to take it too far and start doing child sacrifice if they thought that would make God happy, which it wouldn't, because God has made it really clear that he hates child sacrifice. So what is it that God really wants? Oops. It's almost like there's a sigh written into the first part of this text. It's like Micah is saying, far out, guys. God's already shown you what is good. Don't you get it yet? Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God's already shown you. He's already told you. You just need to do what is good and right. That is what is required of you. Three really basic things. Basic, but not easy. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Act justly. Don't live in darkness, deceit, dishonesty, greed, selfishness, religious ritualism, like Micah calls out the people of Israel for doing throughout the book. Acting justly means doing the right thing by other people. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Be honest in all your dealings. Don't defraud someone. Don't take something that's not yours. Give to others what is rightfully theirs. Actually, when I was thinking about it, acting justly ourselves is sometimes actually the easy part. Sometimes acting justly means standing up for justice for others that are being treated unjustly. This could be as big as fighting for justice in our community, in our country, or even a global cause. but it doesn't have to be. Standing for justice could be as small as adding a truth into a conversation that stands up for someone else. Act justly. What does justice look like for you today? Maybe to act justly means to treat someone differently. Maybe justice means standing up for a person or a cause. Maybe being just for you today means stopping a behavior or attitude that you know that you've been carrying out that's unjust. Love mercy. Don't be like the leaders in Micah's time who literally devoured the people that they were supposed to be caring for. They led them astray. They refused to feed them when they were hungry. They tore them apart and told them lies for their own gain instead of the truth that would help them. Loving mercy means thinking of others as well as yourself. Love making things right, not just being right. Look at others with compassion. Go beyond what is just and what people deserve, what they owe, to showing grace, generosity, patience, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. Love mercy. What does mercy look like for you today? Maybe it's kind of showing leniency to someone that keeps messing up. Maybe it means looking behind someone's behavior and considering what in their life has made them act or react the way they do, and coming at their situation from a more understanding perspective. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. If you've had a season when you've had to forgive the same person over and over again, I can tell you it gets tough way before you've done it 70 times. And Jesus set the standard at 70 times 7 times. Also note, we're not told to be merciful or to show mercy, but to love mercy. And that's a pretty high bar. Whoops, it's gone to the songs. I'm sure the tech team will get that back. I'm not sure what I did there. Awesome. Walk humbly with your God. God is all about relationship. He wants to walk with you. Go the places you go. Be every part of your life. Journey every moment, whether ordinary or not. He's all about the with, being with you, alongside, near, together. He wants to be part of your life. What does walking humbly with God actually look like? The same thing that God has been saying since Moses' time and that Jesus was still saying in his time. Because God's most important command has not changed. He hasn't changed. His heart for us hasn't changed. What does God require of you? Well, Jesus answered that question when the teachers of the law wanted to know what the most important law was. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So walking humbly with God mainly just looks like loving him with everything. I guess how I can love God a bit with my heart. For me, I'm loving God with my mind when I'm studying, but how do I love God with my soul, with my strength? How do each of us do this in different ways? Well, the great news is that in a couple of weeks, we're starting another series here at church that's going to be 5 Sundays unpacking this one verse and each of the phrases in it. So I'll leave you to enjoy finding out way more about that in the coming weeks. But you know, God, through Micah, could have told the people to go back and read the law and find out what he expected of them. But he didn't. His expectations were greater than the rules and regulations that would have helped keep them on track. God doesn't just want ritualistic obedience to a set of rules. God's expectations for us go straight to the heart. Don't just do the right thing, desire the right thing. And I just want to show you how the greatest commandments actually reflect what God has already said to Micah. Do the right thing by other people. That looks like loving other people. Loving other people includes showing them mercy, treating them justly, and ensuring they receive justice. Walk humbly with God. That looks like loving him with every part of you and every part of your life. Sounds simple, takes a lifetime. Okay, so that's God's expectations for us. So let's now answer the question of who God is. Remember Micah's name. It means who is God or who is like God. So after declaring God's expectations for his people in chapter 6, the final chapter reveals God's heart and answers Micah's name question. And the book shows that Micah knows God and relies on him for his strength already, because in chapter 7, verse 7, Micah says, "But as for me, I will watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will be near me." Micah trusts God to save him and his people despite the complete mess that they're in. Though God is their accuser of wrongdoing, Micah eagerly expects that this warning and court case is going to take a really strange turn, and the accuser is going to become their ultimate defender. Look at what Micah says just after this. "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness." You know, Micah doesn't deny that he and the people of Israel have fallen, that they've been living in darkness, that they have sinned, and that because of all of that, they deserve God's wrath. But he fully expects and anticipates that God is able. God is able to bring them out of darkness and actually be their light and bring them into the light. God is willing. God is willing to plead their case and uphold their cause, the case which he has already found them guilty. But he's willing to flip the script on that through his own righteousness. So I want to say, if you feel like some part of you is living in darkness, if you feel like you have fallen below the expectations God has had of you, if you find yourself guilty and feel like God does probably finds you guilty as well, then Micah's hope can also be your hope. Because God is willing and able. He's willing to flip your script. He's not only able, but he longs to bring you into the light of his love and forgiveness. And he's able to turn your guilt into being right before him. Though you might see God as judge or accuser, he longs to be your ultimate defender, to plead your case and uphold your cause. How can this be? Well, God hasn't changed since the days of Micah. And this is where we get to the real pinnacle of the book of Micah, when we find out who God is. Micah describes God this way. He says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." I love this. And this is the hidden word treasure in the book of Micah. Because in chapter 1, we were introduced to Micah, the man, his name who means who is like God. And in chapter 7, by the end of the book, we find that Micah has the answer of who is God in his heart. And he's able to answer who is God, who is a God like you, and he can say that God is he who pardons and forgives sin, who doesn't stay angry but delights in mercy. He has compassion, and this word picture of that he'll stomp on our sin and chuck it far away and out of sight. And you'll see multiple times in the Old Testament God describes himself that way. I've got a bunch of verses at the bottom there, and they're all very similar descriptions of God. It's not new. And just one example of this is in Psalm 103 that Emily read for us just a few minutes ago. And I want to read part of it again in light of what Micah has said about God. Psalm 103, verses 7 to 12 says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." Moses was way before Micah. The people of Israel should have known this already about God. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Notice too that God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't first demonstrated. He's just, and yet he shows mercy. And these arrows are just to show you that he's consistent with who he says he is throughout the Bible. There's so many parallels here in Psalm 103 to what Micah is repeating now in Micah 7. So from all that, the good news is, in every sense, that God loves to pardon and forgive sin. He doesn't stay angry forever. He delights to show mercy. He loves to have compassion. And once forgiven, your sins are not only pardoned, but they are stomped on, if you like, and hurled out of sight and out of mind. And this is why I listened to the audio of Micah on 1.25 speed on my way to work. Because if I listen to it at normal speed, by the time I park my car, I'm at about the end of chapter 5. And I don't want to finish there. Because then I would only get to hear God's accusations and his warnings and his judgments. And I would miss chapters 6 and 7, which tell me that there is so much hope in God because of who he is. So maybe you feel like that if God was to sit down and do a performance review with you, that maybe you'd end up on a verbal warning as well. What would God, not other people but God, see, not just in your actions, but in your heart towards him and others, that he might want to say, "Listen, this has got to change in your life"? You know, I want you to know that if you find yourself on a verbal warning, that only heart work will get you back on track. And actually, we're kind of all on probation most of the time. But you know what? You just have to acknowledge that there's actually some muck in your life. Trust him and ask him to deal with it. The good news is that Jesus already finished the job and paid the penalty, and you just have to accept that gift if you haven't already. So I reckon the book of Micah is actually the book of Tina. It's the book of you. It's the book of us. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short of God's standard for our lives. From our first misstep, we're all on a verbal warning. Often we choose to continue to live in darkness, deceit, dishonesty, even despair, and God has every reason to judge every one of us. But God flips the case against us and becomes our defender, the one to uphold our cause. His goal and plan from the beginning was to have a way to get us off the hook from what we deserve. So remember that situation with my team leader and how I sent my brave email defending myself? Well, actually, he never replied to that email that I can recall ever. But what I do recall is that the next day, I made a point of walking past his desk and just saying, "Good morning," to him, maybe a little bit nervously, to which I remember he kind of grumpily replied, "Oh, you're still talking to me, are you?" And which I replied with a smile. I think he had a little glint in his eye, because I do recall replying with a smile, "Of course, I was just checking if you were still talking to me." And it was never, ever mentioned again. And as all great introverts everywhere, I also was never going to bring it up again if he wasn't. And I assumed that meant that my awesome email proved that he had no relevant comebacks to the case that I put together. So we continued to work together well after that, and he actually spoke highly of my work to others, and it resulted in me being offered another job, and he wrote me a great reference. So my accuser became my defender, my advocate, and my encourager. And when he retired, I actually went out of my way to just tell him how much I appreciated how great a mentor he had been in my working life back then, by email, of course. So, you know, we can't possibly pay the fine or do the time for our actions. So God, who is compassionate, delights to show mercy, and is willing and able, pays for us and sent Jesus to pay the impossible debt. And what does God require of us in return? Not what we can bring to him, not our stuff, not dedication to rituals or traditions, not what other people see us do. He's shown us what is good. He asks us to reflect his own character by willingly being fair and compassionate to others and to cherish our relationship with him. Those are the bottom lines. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others like you as you love yourself. So if I was to sum up the book of Micah, the book of us, I would tell you that God is for you. Love others. Love God. Really simple, but hard. So start practicing, because it takes a lifetime. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word, Lord, for what it reveals to us, Lord, and for the treasure in the depths that it holds when we take the time to really look into it, Lord God. And I thank you that you reveal to us who you are and your character. I thank you that you had a plan from the beginning, and that you long to forgive us and to bring us into relationship with you, Lord God. And I just pray this morning that we'll have a new appreciation for your love for us and all that you've done for us, Lord, and that our heart might be just willing and longing in response, Lord, to walk more closely with you, Lord, and to live justly and mercifully with others as we walk with you. In Jesus' name.